Thank you, Wayne. First, I need to apologize for my voice. About 4 or 5 years ago, I had an abrasion in my voice box, from which I will never recover. I would like for you to understand that this is one of the best congregations in the brotherhood. I am very convinced that few congregations are equal to this. I try to stay out of the business of the elder here, members, leader, but I do think I know what's going on to some extent. There's not a congregation in the brotherhood that is more interested in the truth than this one. Our three young preachers are great. They are my friends. They are my brethren. I shall always honor their attitude that they have toward me. Wayne made mention of my library. I enjoy it very much. I presume that I have close to 7,000 volumes in my library. It has meant much to me because of the great minds that are manifest in the writings in those books. In fact, you can spend a little time there and get up and walk out and say, it's like I have enjoyed being with you today. It is really an intriguing thing to sit down and study the minds of those who went through the history of the church for many, many years. I think that I am perhaps the third generation of the 91 in July. And not long ago, I was out in the yard working with a bunch of little children around me. And something came up about my age. And when I spoke about my age, one little girl apparently had not gone to Bible school very much. But when she looked and found out my age, she said, "My God, man, you could die in a minute." Well, that is conditional call. Some years ago, a young atheist in California wrote a book. He thought that he had done that which no other one had done. He wrote a book against the Bible. He thought it would be wonderful if he would get some gospel preacher to review the manuscript. He thought of no one greater than R.M. Hogan, one of the greatest black preachers that ever lived. Maybe Superior to Marshall Keeble. He presented the manuscript to R.M. Hogan, wanting him to comment. He was surprised when he got back the manuscript, and the only thing that was different on the margin of one of the pages, it said, "If you're going to write a book against the Bible, why don't you read the Bible first?" He thought that a good idea. His book was never published. He became the gospel evangelist in California before TV. They had the radio program for many years, Back to the Bible. This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, comfort to cheer you. It is given you in life. Read it slowly, frequently. It is a mine of wealth, a great pleasure, our paradise. It is given you in life, and it will be remembered in the judgment. I am Judah toward the Bible is singing in three words. What do you think about the Bible? There are three words that describe the Bible's claim for itself. Perfection, authority, and power. To understand these three words in the light of the Bible, you will have the answer to the question, what should be my attitude toward the Bible? And to those three points we shall address ourselves. When I speak about the Bible being perfect, I mean that the Bible claims for itself to be the final, complete, and entire revelation of God to man. Such being true, there is no place for writings as that from Joseph Smith, Nebuchadnezzar for Eddie, and so forth and so on. It is the final, complete, and entire revelation of God to man. Brethren, I've lived long enough ago to know that something is happening in the church today. In some quarters, some things that should not be happening. In fact, it seems that we're living as a cycle. That is, the establishment of Christianity, the apostasy, and the reestablishment. We have things before us that shows that we are living in a day and time that was seen when the division came in the church, made known to the United States Census of 1906. The great apostasy that came, most of the congregations went with the mechanical instrumental music. Evidence shows that the last 3 years, more than 20 congregations of the church have introduced mechanical instrumental music. But when you recognize that the Bible is found complete in the entire revelation of God to man, the silence of the scriptures itself would show that this addition is wrong. The question, to whom shall we go for authority? This is a very prevalent question, but some people do not care any longer. To whom shall we go for authority? Jesus one time was asked the question, my Father, Father, doest thou these things? He retorted it, by saying the baptism of John, which was it from heaven or from men? Jesus showed in that passage that the revelation from heaven was the only authority. We ask the world, to whom shall you go for authority? Now the answers come forth. Catholicism saying that the church, the Catholic Church, is the source of authority. In fact, in Ephesians, or in the revelation of the letter to the Ephesian church, shows that there can be an apostasy. Remember that our fall must not fall. And the pen and do the first works, or else I will move thy candlestick out of its place. Back in the late 40s, I helped convert a Catholic pianist in Amarillo. She thought that the church could not apostatize, but when we very time to sit down and study Ephesians 2 verse 5. She had to recognize that one congregation could apostatize. I said, think of a pie. Cut that pie into pieces. And visit congregations. Can one part apostatize? Can the second one? When does it stop? She finally, in the other study, understood that the church was not the source of authority. Turning to the Bible, you'll find that the Bible claims the answer to this Bible, what if I do this, that's the thing. And every scripture inspired of God is proper for teaching, for reproof, proper righteousness, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished complete into every good work. This third part that of this discussion is the power of the scriptures. When did the Apostle Paul say the gospel is God's power in salvation? This means that the Holy Spirit does not operate in a miraculous way in saving people. Back about 1942, I was at a gospel meeting at Red Springs, 8 miles west of Seymour, Texas. We had a large crowd that night, including a Baptist preacher, the local Baptist preacher there. I spoke on the subject, earthen vessels, as Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. I made the statement that if you should leave that building that night and meet God face to face and ask him what you must do to be saved, he wouldn't tell you. If you should meet Jesus Christ, if possible, and ask him, he wouldn't tell you. If you should meet an angel and ask him, he wouldn't tell you. Do you know that you have the occasion for each of those? Conversion, in which God was interested, in which Jesus Christ was interested, and the Holy Spirit was interested, and angels were interested in. But we have to recognize the great fact. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. Let us take them on. I cannot get 15 outlines in one speech. I'm afraid that we need to teach the members anew what the church is. I'm afraid that there's some members of the church itself that do not understand what the church is. Not long ago, maybe 2 or 3 years, one of our gospel preachers in Little Rock, Arkansas, said, I drove down the street and I saw this sign and that sign, this denominational sign and that sign. And he said, I began to think about all these new religions beginning. Well, in this little town of San Marcos itself, it's amazing how many new buildings have been built, showing that the people do not understand what the New Testament church is. What is the New Testament church? We need to proclaim it throughout the world. I think that Roy Comfort made a wonderful statement. He said, there are many descriptive phrases applied to the church in the New Testament scriptures. These phrases emphasize the nature of the church and sets forth its work. So if you want to know what the church is, you can find out by looking at the nature of the church. If the world really understood, I think, what the church of the New Testament is in a biblical sense, and put using phrases, join the church of your choice, and so forth and so on. The church is not the meeting house, Acts 7:48, Acts 17:28. It is the spiritual house of God that's brought out in 1 Corinthians 3:10, Ephesians 2:19-21. It is a spiritual building, as said in Ephesians 2:22. The church is not a denomination. And yet, I'm afraid that you noticed recently, well, one of our largest congregations had a union service with a Baptist and reported what a wonderful time they had. The church is not a denomination. It is not an aggregation of the denomination. But the church is composed of all the saved. Of course, the word church is used in a universal sense. It is used in a congregational sense. And you can understand, and you know, you men, you gospel preachers, know that the Bible speaks about the church as including all the saved, that there is only one body. And yet look at the many, many denominations that, you, that we have in the world today. The meaning of the word church itself means that it's a called out group. What is the church? It is the kingdom of God, and so many scriptures could be used to prove that. What is the church in the New Testament? It is the family of God. What is the church of the New Testament? It's the spiritual bride of Christ. What is the church of the New Testament? Now let me stop just a moment. What is a denomination? Their own claim is that they are a part of the saved. In college in Oklahoma a few years ago, the history teacher that I had was the only one that had finished the University of Oklahoma and then a doctor's degree with a straight A average. She knew that I was the preacher there, and she asked me the question, why can't they all be churches of Christ? It was quite evident that she did not understand that the church was the spiritual bride of Christ. And there are many other things that you brethren are acquainted with and understand deeply. There are many misconceptions that the world has about the church. You drive down the streets here, when you see a sign where it indicates different religious people meet here and there, it is easy to see that the people misunderstand what the Church of Christ is. When they drive down the street and see a sign that Christians meet here on Church of Christ, they just look upon it as another denomination. They think we had a beginning like the denomination had. The Church began on First Pentecost as the resurrection of Christ. As you understand, membership in the church came about, and I love to preach on that sermon, how the Lord adds to the church. Membership in the church, the Lord adds to the church. In the Adventist Standard Manual, they actually acknowledge that the church in the New Testament times includes all the saved, but now it is different. Why? What made it different? Now it is different. A civic question came up in this city years ago. I talked to the Baptist preacher here about this political problem. And he said to me, I will oppose or take the opposite to anything that you members of the Church of Christ say. I said, why? He said, because you do not fellowship us. I said, well, we do not fellowship you because of the teaching of the Bible. Because you're not scriptural. He said denominationalism is here and we've got to accept it. Listen, we may have some members of the church believing that. That denominationalism is here and we've got to accept it. We don't have to do anything such as that. Taking God at His word, we do not have to accept denominationalism. Our next thought I want to enlarge upon is that we're living in a day and time in which men are displeased with God. Men are that's one of the best sermons that you can preach. Men are displeased with God. Some are displeased with God because they do not believe in that which is divine. Then the Catholic Chamber so was pleased with God and so was pleased with Christ, they nailed him to the Roman cross. Then are displeased with God manifest and the changes that have been brought about in worship. You can think of many, many reasons why men are displeased with God. Yet last night, at the services, one of the speakers spoke, mentioned several things about faith. As I thought, the next thought that I want to enlarge upon is this. We're not only commanded to believe. Without faith it's impossible to be well pleasing unto God. Although they comprehend must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. The Bible does not only command us to believe, it commands us that faith must be manifested, shows us that faith must be manifested. We cannot be the possessor of a living faith and not do anything. I have found people that say they have faith in God. You cannot prove that you have faith in Christ by following the Old Testament. You realize that. You cannot prove that you have fellowship or that you have faith in Christ. Someone says, what is your religion? They said, this is our mother. Faith must be manifest. Turn to the Bible and you're going to be surprised as to how people of old have manifested their faith. People in old Testament times even manifest their faith in God by doing something that they were commanded to do when it was contrary to nature itself. Abraham to offer Isaac. Some manifest their faith obeying when there was no apparent command between that commanded at the end of the game, the children of Israel marching around the walls of Jericho. Then they manifest their faith. By obeying when the same command requires great sacrifice. Many years ago, an aunt by our marriage, very close to my mother, they had married brothers. She said to my mother, they could sit down and talk the Bible. She was an outstanding Baptist. And she said to my mother, Mamie, what about this and that? And then Aunt Nana said, if I knew I were wrong, I wouldn't change because of my mother. You know, there are a lot of people like that. Too great a sacrifice. Jesus said, he had no father or mother more than me. He is not worthy of me. One of the outstanding things that to me was when I came to a realization that most of the conversions in the book of Acts were conversions of people who were sinners. Have you ever preached a sermon on religious sinners? There's a sentence that C.R. Nichols said, all of us are sinners. But look at your scriptures, look at the Bible, and we'll see that the Bible has much to say about people who were religious, yet they were wrong, yet they were sinners. How can a man be religious and yet be a sinner? By worshiping the wrong God. extra strong. No one can, no man can serve two masters. Either we'll love one, hate the other, or let people hold him on, deny the other. We have over in Acts 17 Paul's experience in Athens, Greece. What a wonderful sermon, as Paul explains, you know, people, in all things I perceive that you're very religious. And then explains unto them that they're wrong, that they're sinners. This is almost shocking, isn't it? As you study both the Old and the New Testament and see because most of the conversions were religious sinners. How can one be religious and yet be a sinner? I am worshiping the true God in the wrong way. The Bible is plain. You're not to add to or take from it, from the Lord God. As Roy Beaver one time said, just the silence itself condemns worship not mentioned in the Bible. So you have people worshiping, and yet they were sinners because they worshiped God in the wrong way. This is true in regards to Nadab and Abihu in the Old Testament. This is true in many other places. One of the questions that comes before our mind in this community is, I notice that we have come in contact with on one occasion, how can one be religious and be a sinner? By worshiping the true God and yet never having read the gospel. Think about that. By worshiping the true God and never have obeyed the gospel. Look at Cornelius in Acts 10 and 11. What a wonderful man he was. Well, we're filled up among all the Jews. Look at Saul of Tarsus. He had lived in all good conscience with God unto that day. Look at Lydia, the worshiper, compared in Acts chapter 16. Look at the Jews in Acts 2, devout men of every nation. There you have people who were religious, and yet they had never obeyed the gospel. And then closer to home, how can one be religious and yet be a sinner? By being a child of God, or having obeyed the gospel, by worshiping the right God, but not living up to it. We have that. In regards to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, they were religious, but they were sinners. Look at the Corinthian brethren and the six problems that they had. Look at the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Galatians and said, you're better than Christ. You will be justified by the law. I'll fall away from your grace. So then, let us remember that one can be a sinner and by worshiping the wrong God, by worshiping the right God in the right way, but by worshiping God and a child of God and yet being a hypocrite, I'm not living up to it.
Five minutes.
All that. There's a sermon that I'd like for you to think about, found in the Old Testament scriptures, Numbers chapter 32. Two of the tribes of Israel, when they got to the Red Sea to go out into the Promised Land, asked that they might inherit on the east side of the Jordan. Moses explained to them that God said they were to all go over and conquer the land of Canaan. And they said, well, we will leave our families here. We will establish cities. We will to protect our cities. But we will go over and do our part of the fighting. We'll go over and Moses agreed to it. And he said to them, in my words, if you don't do this, remember your sins will finally out. That is one of the points that we have in great need of today among especially young people. That proper man saw that so old, so weak. Remember your sins will find you out. As a boy on a West Texas farm, my father sent we threw younger children out one day to transplant some cotton seed. That is, there's a draw going through the field. It rained and covered up the seed, and thus we had to put some more seed there. He told us to take the hole and some cotton seed and give us the cotton seed and grow it in the field and plant that. My brother, just older than I, had a pretty good habit trying to get out of things. We planted some of those seed, and finally, he just dug a hole out there and threw the rest of the seed in that hole. The next rain, the seed was pushing each other out of the ground, and Daddy found it out. Be sure your sins will find you out. This is, if we all realize that our sins will find us out, if not in time, by our violation of conscience, but at the end of the judgment, he's instructing on the right hand and on the left. Our sins will find us out. One of the sermons that used to be real popular back in the 40s and 50s when I did a lot of preaching meetings was this. For if God died on the last week and won this battle, fought the victors won, I stand before the bar of Christ being lost. What about it? Tell me if I'm lost in the end. John is dealing with some lessons that he's written that he's on the home. He's bringing out the point, if I'm lost, I'll not be lost alone. We have a great influence of the world within us and the earth, something up by the path of nature. If I'm lost, I'll be lost forever. That word forever kind of scares me. The longest word in the vocabulary, forever. We used to drive upon home in that closing sermon of the city of gospel meeting, exhorting the people to do what they knew that they should do. And so we'd hold our watch up like this and says, imagine this watch is 25,000 miles since the country, big as the earth. And what if our little mat over here on earth should fly into open space and light on that great steel ball every million day and turn around and go back? When that great steel ball had been worn away completely by that mat lighting on it one time a year, eternity would have just begun. If I'm lost, I'll be lost forever. I'm afraid that we do not realize enough. I better stop. There are so many sermons that we used to preach in meetings and other places that need to be preached again because of the situation existing. Thank you very much.